believe. Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and thy Son, whom thou hast sent." And we are concerned here about eternal matters. We are concerned about eternal life, this quality of existence that is not merely a continuation of calendar days, but has to do with a quality of life, a life of union with God Himself, as revealed in Jesus Christ. For myself, and this is, I have to speak as I experience, for myself, I'm becoming more and more concerned with presenting Jesus. There are a lot of good truths in the world that are not necessary at all. There's a lot of knowledge that might, help you to know something. But really, no knowledge within itself is complete unless it keeps us in union with Jesus. We are living in an age that is highly trained intellectually. I do not think this age has much more to offer than any other age, human-wise. I don't think just to train a mind necessarily is an advantage unless it gives us knowledge of Jesus. It is not the illiterate of the world that is destroying the world. It's the well-trained mind. It is not the illiterate of the world that is keeping the drug business going. It's the well-trained mind. It's not the illiterate of the world that is drawing barriers across the world's borders and saying, "Go this far and no farther." It's the well-trained mind. Training the mind of man can be very dangerous. And yet we are doing this. We are dedicating every resource we have. This is an age of education. Every denomination is building new schools. Every state is learning to build new schools. Here in Florida, the Florida Atlantic is an up-and-coming new school that we're all hearing much about across the country. Everywhere you go, and of course I'm very much concerned with one in particular, out Tulsa way. These new schools that are springing up all over the country, what is it all about? Do we think that man is a brain, just walking around on toothpicks that needs to be trained? Do we think that man's mind is the ultimate good in life? No, I don't think so. I think personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate good. And I'm more and more concerned that every knowledge we gain, every bit of knowledge we gain, every bit of experience we have, somehow finds a way to help us relate to the living Lord of the universe. And so I want to talk tonight, and every time I speak, about getting to know Jesus. Getting to know Jesus Christ, the revealed one, the one who has come with all power in his hands, and who has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, one thing that I'm learning about getting to know Jesus is this, that they that come to the Lord must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know fully what that means, but it means in part for me that they that come unto the Lord must believe that he is all that he says he is. That's very simply put, but it's amazing how the mind of man wants to doubt the goodness of God. It's amazing how the mind of man wants to really disbelieve the simple revelations of truth and love. And yet in the utter simplicity of childlikeness, if we will be still and let the Lord reveal himself to us, to be as good as he is and all that he is, somehow we come to an awareness of him. I'm finding that faith is not mental gymnastics. Faith is not just a set of doctrinal tenets. Faith is a personal response. Now, God has already come to you. You don't have to go anywhere to find God. You didn't even have to come to Ormond Beach. It'll help since you're here. But you didn't have to come here to find the Lord. You didn't have to be with all of these beautiful, wonderful people, though that helps. Really, the only thing you have to do to find the Lord is to be still. To be still and know from within you, for Jesus Christ has already found you. And I'm starting with that basic simplicity of the gospel, that the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus is that God has found you, so that the proclamation of the evangelist is not necessarily to see if people will accept Christ. That's wonderfully important. But a question of prior importance is, can you dare believe, knowing yourself to be the kind of person you are, can you dare believe that God has accepted you? You see, God isn't on trial. It's not a matter of will you accept him, you proud thing. Really, that's not the question. The question is, do you dare believe that God has accepted you? And the good news of Jesus is that God has really let you find favor in his sight. And God has come to you where you are. Not a matter of you finding you. It's amazing, isn't it? We do this all the time. I'll stand, and this week I'll be doing it. I'll be telling you how I discovered this and how I discovered that, as if I've done something. And I'm sure, you know, we are involved in it. But the main thing all the way through is not that I have found the Lord or I found this, but the main truth of the matter is that God has shown us that life is revealed. Not discovered, but revealed. God reveals himself. He doesn't wait to be discovered. It's a revelation we're dealing with. And so Jesus Christ comes as God to you as a person, revealing himself. Now, this revelation, as Louise has told us in many different ways, though it might happen outside of us to a degree, this revelation really is not relevant until it takes place on the inside of us. Much as Paul said in his Galatian letter, the first chapter and the 15th verse, when it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son within me. And this is what the Christian story is all about. It's this wonderful experience of letting Jesus, the resurrected Lord, reveal himself within us. Now, this revelation comes to our consciousness through an acknowledgement on our part. This revelation of Jesus comes to our consciousness through an acknowledgement on our part. What are you willing to acknowledge on the inside of you concerning your relationship with Jesus? Now, I can tell you how it can become very simple if you're willing to be childlike. You know, Martin Kelsey, incidentally, Louise mentioned Epiphany, and I don't know what it is either. Except it comes after Christmas and has to do with wise men finding Jesus. I know that's a good Epiphany sermon to preach on the wise men. But Martin Kelsey says, if you are a wise man, you can find Jesus. You'll have to study the stars. You'll have to dig out the nuggets that astronomers have left. It'll lead you by devious routes, perhaps king's houses, and you'll have to do a lot of traveling. But if you stay true as a wise man, sooner or later, you'll find him. But Morton says, if you're willing to be a shepherd with a shepherd's heart, you only have to walk across the field and the angels will sing for you while you go. Well, glory. I'm praying for a shepherd's heart that I might hear the angels sing and learn to acknowledge him. So one simple way of learning to acknowledge Jesus is to realize that he is the complement to your need. Jesus Christ is God revealing himself as the complement, that is, the opposite of your need. Now, what is your need? Learn to be honest about it. And you have some needs. If you do not know that you have need, your greatest need is to get over that ignorance. We all have needs. And so as we become aware of that need and then learn to be honest about it, it's amazing, isn't it, how we camouflage our needs. We are so insecure. We somehow think that our needs means that we are to be rejected. It's amazing how we play up that the needs of people. So that even today, you know, it's almost enough to make a person to feel guilty to be poor. I'd almost be ashamed in a world like ours today to admit that I was a part of the poverty. when did it become a sin to be poor? If that were so, I was sure born in it. Fashioned in iniquity. I came along, somehow I thought that poverty was a sign that a person was humble in heart, could learn to trust God, and God could help him work out of his poverty, and that really it was a challenge, I thought. I didn't know poverty was a sin. I thought it was a challenge to do something about it. But I'm living really in this day when we camouflage our needs and we're afraid to bring them out in the open. And you are too. We all do this, hide from one another and point up the other person's needs. But when we become honest about our own needs within our heart before the Lord, we are getting close to the kingdom of God. For all of us are cut out of the same woof and warp of the fabric of God's creative love. You have your individuality, but really this stuff called human nature is pretty basic. We have an underlying kinship. For God has made of all nations, of one blood, all nations. And somehow when you pierce the externals and get down to where we live, we're dealing with the same commodity, and that's you. That's me. So when we get down to basics and begin to open up to need, need becomes a handle, a lever, that opens the door to Jesus. Now, this is really simple, isn't it? But the New Testament is filled with it. The only thing that it takes to get close to Jesus is to become aware of your need. The people who were self-sufficient were the ones that he had judgmental statements against. The people who did not realize their need at all, especially in their spiritual life areas, who had a righteousness of their own, he said was as filthy rags. And he said, I've not come to save the righteous. So I hear a lot of people, you know, today talking about not being lost, denying the reality of sin. Well, I don't have a gospel for you. I really don't. I don't understand the New Testament to speak to your needs at all. For Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've not come to save the righteous. They don't need a Savior. I haven't come to heal those that are well. I've come to heal the sick. And so I'm finding a big part of coming into union with Jesus is becoming aware of need. Now, my need is my basis of union. It has been and is now. I've never outgrown that. I need Jesus Christ this moment as much as I have ever needed him in all my life. I need him every moment. The basis of my union with him is my need for him. Now, just to become aware of need as such does become humiliating. It does intimidate you. And I'm discovering that this is one way you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. The devil will show you your needs, but he'll make you think there's nothing that can be done about it. Your case is different. The devil's crowd is filled with that kind of slogan, but my case is different. Did you ever hear it? Oh, boy, I know God saved that home, but look, my case is different. Yes, I know God healed him or her, but my case is different. Oh, I know God pulled that man out of bankruptcy, but boy, you don't know my business. Mine is different, you see? And this slogan, but my case is different, comes right off the sly tongue of the evil one, because he's showing you your need. Apart from showing you God's sufficiency. And the Holy Spirit never shows us our need without letting us see that by God's grace something can be done concerning that need. When I am weak, then am I strong, said one of old. And so we, in coming face to face with need, do not merely enter into a confessional of honesty about need. We enter into a confession concerning our faith in Jesus as the answer to that need. And we learn to appropriate ways of letting Jesus meet that need. Now, I'm discovering this too, that if you really depend on the Lord to meet your need, you are not never married to method. If you are dependent on the Lord to meet your need, you are never married to method. That is, you're willing for God to use any method. If your faith is really in the Lord. I was speaking to a group of preachers on spiritual healing some time ago, and I saw one or two squirming and one getting red-faced. And when I finished, and I love preachers because when we all get together, we really are honest. And when I finished talking and opened the floor for discussion, this one whose face was red stood and he said, I am sick of that kind of talk. Now he said, I've just had a funeral and you needn't talk about God healing to me. He said, I found this lady in the hospital a few days before she died. And here's the story. He said, she told me, Pastor, several months ago, I believe he said 38 months prior to this, several months ago, I discovered I had this condition. But she said, my faith is in God. I did not tell my husband. I did not tell any person. I simply trusted God. And she said, God has not healed me. And I gradually became worse. And she said, my family discovered it, and they brought me to the hospital against my will. And she said, I'm still trusting God, and I know He's going to heal me. And he looked at me and said, this woman never turned to doctors. She never turned to man. She only trusted God, and God let her die, and I've just preached her funeral, so don't preach healing to me. I said, brother, I believe you've given me one of the best illustrations for preaching healing I've ever heard. And that is, if this woman had really believed in God, she would have believed that God could work through natural law. She would have believed that God could have worked through the prayer fellowship of others. She would have believed that God could have worked through doctors and nurses. And she would have availed herself of every method. I said, it seems to me this woman was saying, I believe in a method concerning God, and that's my faith. This is not faith anarchy, it's Christianity. See, if you believe in God, you are not limited to a method whereby God can work. You see, open up your pigeonholes. Now, God can work through any way. He can work through your faith, but He can work beyond your faith. He can work through mine on your behalf. He'd work through others. Now, the Lord taught me this in reading Elijah. You remember the story. Elijah, he got by as long as he was talking to the king. But you can't talk to queens like he talked and get by with it. And he told the queen off and ended up in the woods under a tree. And the Lord provided for him, though. Here was this, I don't know how you picture Elijah. I picture all these boys, sort of bearded prophets, you know, rough-featured, eye-spitting fire. But here was a man's man sitting back under a tree, waiting until the political situation cooled off a little. And the Lord sent him a bird to bring him fresh meat every morning. Or man, or whatever it was, he was fed. And here was a brook at his feet. And one morning the bird didn't come. Elijah said, well, I guess the Lord's letting me know that I'm a little too heavy anyhow. So he went the first day pretty well. But pretty soon his brook started drying up. He followed this brook on up to the headwaters. And there upstream was a frail little woman out picking up sticks. Elijah, the great man of God, who talks to kings and queens and outruns horses, comes up and sees this frail little woman and says, sister, what are you doing? She said, I'm starving to death. That's what I'm doing. And I'm out here getting a few sticks, going in to make a fire. I have just enough flour left for one more little hoe cake, and I'm going to make it for me and my boy, and then we're going to make our peace with God and die. And Elijah heard the Lord speak. You know, sometimes you'd be better pleased not to hear God. His voice disturbs you. It is a still, small voice, but it plays havoc in your soul. It sounds like an earthquake when it gets through shaking you. And the Lord said to Elijah, I want you to have her feed you first. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but you know the Bible says as much by what it doesn't say as it does by what it does. You can see this little frail thing coming to her full height and pointing her finger at him and saying, do you mean you claim to be a man of God? You evangelists that live on widows' mites. Woo! You know, you can just see. Boy, I don't blame her. I have to say, not even an honorable heathen would do this. At least you could help me carry in the wood and build fire. But no, you self-centered creature. And I imagine Elijah had to listen some more. You see, just a little hearing is dangerous. Let's go all the way. Let's listen all the way. And God said, now, Elijah, she has faith, too, and she's going to have to learn, too. So you can tell her this. It'll let you off the hook a bit. Tell her if she'll feed you first, her meal barrel will never be empty, nor will her cruse of oil ever be dry. How'd you like that? She had to do it first, though. So they went in and had a faith meal as Elijah ate first. And I just imagine that loaf was multiplied as they blessed it and break it. But there Elijah learned that his faith in God must be expressed in such a way that he couldn't limit God to method. What way are you willing for God to work in your life? What way are you not willing for him to work? Oh, I don't mind God blessing me if he'll do it this way. But God, not that. You know, oh, if that's the Lord, no thank you. Boy, who are you? You claim to have faith in God? And you would establish your little old selfish methods as being valid and saying God works this way and no more. God's great song, as you well know, is Don't Fits Me In. And so we open up and listen in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we believe you're God of the universe. We acknowledge you as our life from within us. Now help me to see you everywhere. Help me to respond to you anywhere. And I'm discovering that the Lord is wonderful. Now, the Lord's helped me in just recent weeks along this line. In fact, last week. You know, I grew up not only a little bit thinking, really, that my denomination was a little better than the others, the Protestant denominations. But at least I thought all Protestants were going to get in. But I grew up somehow thinking that the worst curse that could come upon a person was to be born a Catholic. Wonder why we Protestants are so afraid of Rome. And yet somehow I grew up with that in my mind. It was so much so that in our political election a few years ago, it was quite an issue. Now, this is an enlightened age. And the big issue was in the South, wasn't it? Not Democrat or Republican. Boy, he's a Catholic. And if he gets in, the Pope will have it made. And we could see the Pope coming right over and setting up headquarters in Washington. Well, I don't know. Maybe he would have. I'm not arguing that point. But the point I'm confessing is that I was deeply prejudiced. But the Lord began to break it down a few months ago. It's been a year or two ago now. I got on the plane one day, was flying out west and stopped over in Dallas. But sitting beside me was a wonderful sister who was a nun. A Mother Superior from some, Agnes Sanford calls herself the Mother Inferior. But here was a Mother Superior, and we were talking together. We just had a ball, really. She had a great sense of humor, and we shared together. And when she got off the plane to leave me in Dallas, she said, Mr. Tyson, I'm going to light a candle for you, and I'm going to pray for you every day. And I looked at her because we'd been real honest with one another, and I said, yes, you would. And she said, I'm not going to pray what you might think.
She said, I'll tell you what I